Last week, we looked at the founder of the faith of the people of God recorded for us in the Old Testament in the life of Abraham. We saw his strong faith in the promises of God as he buried his wife in a piece of land purchased for that purpose. And we thought about how God blessed this man and made him a strong believer for all others to follow. This morning, we're going to take a little twist in that story when we turn to the next two generations. And I'm going to read from a little piece of that story from Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 to 10, and then I'll read also 18 to 23 and verse 29. This is the story that you all know very well. It's a story of how Rebekah and Jacob deceived Isaac and got the blessing passed on to Jacob instead of Esau, and the resulting break in the family is tremendous. Verses 1 to 10 of chapter 27. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully to what and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Remember now, that's not quite a kosher way of handling the blessing, but that's what happened. And so then, of course, Esau goes out and he does his hunting, and Jacob brings all the food to Jacob, to his father Isaac. And then in verses 18 to 23, we find out what happens. He went to his father, that is, Jacob went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come, so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him, and, "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. So you can see what happens here. Jacob receives the blessing. And the blessing that now comes to Jacob is very beautiful. And I'm going to read only the verse 29. "May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." And that reminds you of the blessing that God gave to Abraham himself. A long time ago, this beautiful quote is often quoted today, but a long time ago it was spoken by the one man that you all know. "No man has the right to mislead others, substituting falsehood and deception for truthful evidence and fair argument." That's from Abraham Lincoln in his Cooper Union Address in 1860. This lanky man from Illinois at the time, who became probably the best known president of the United States of America ever, especially if you ask people from other nations about that, he was well known. And we knew him and we continue to know him as Honest Abe. There was something very special about Abraham Lincoln just because of this characteristic. He spoke the truth and he never told lies. At least that's what we're told. I doubt that myself, but obviously this was part of his real legacy for America, to be a truthful nation. Now we dislike dishonest persons. We just automatically dislike someone who is dishonest, who is deceitful, who goes the underhanded way to get what he wants, whether it is by word of mouth or by deeds. Just think of the things that you dislike on television ads. It's when someone is promoting a product that you know is not what is being said it is to be. We don't like false advertisement. We react against it. And we certainly react against shoddy products that are supposed to be something that is really good. We don't like that because we don't want to be deceived. Now, the worst deception that happens to us sometimes, and unfortunately it does happen to most of us one way or another, is when it happens by means of one that we love, someone in our family, maybe a very good friend, a close friend, or classmate. When that happens, it really hurts. It isn't just that you have been deceived, you've been wounded. And this is part of the story that we read and that is in these two chapters here in the book of Genesis. A story of family broken apart by deception. Now, it is unfortunate that this is part of the story, but it is part of the story, and so we have to learn from this story about Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau and all that follows after this, because it is part of God's word, and we'll get back to that after a little bit. At the center of this story is the promise that Abraham held so dear in his heart, and here Rebekah wants it to make sure that this promise goes to her son Jacob. And so she goes out of her way in a very deceptive way, pulling the wall over the eyes that didn't really need to have walls pulled over them of Isaac. This when he was blind and close to death, at least he thought so. Actually, he lived more than 20 years after this, while Rebekah died soon after this event. Rebekah received from God the early assurance that the second son, the one who was born second, was really the firstborn, and that he would receive the blessing. She knew that. Whether she had ever really worked with Isaac about this or not, obviously this was kind of a fault in the family. They did not talk about this. They had not prepared for this. So Rebekah and Jacob go through an elaborate plan to cover up what they are doing so that Isaac will be fooled into thinking that it is really Esau that he is blessing, even though he himself wasn't so sure. Like you heard him say, this is the voice of Jacob. It may be the voice of Jacob, but the hands of Esau. So who is this young man? But when it all comes right down to it, what happens is that the blessing really does come to Jacob. And again, if you would just read those very beautiful words of the blessing, they are the same blessing that God gave to Abraham and that Isaac now passes on to his son, whom he thinks is Esau, but is really Jacob. It's very beautiful. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. This is the blessing. You, Jacob, will be the next carrier of the promises of God. Now, why did Rebekah and Jacob do this? Why did Rebekah go through this terrible deception to get her husband to do what he obviously was not prepared to do? Both Isaac and Rebecca here shared the blame. I think it is very obvious that something, as the two boys were nurtured and grew up in their family, something went wrong, as Rebecca was always paying attention to the welfare of Jacob, and Isaac had his eyes upon Esau. And the two did not work together to make sure that this was an equality of bringing up rather than a favoritism. Now, if there's anything that we as parents have to know, very, very much from the very beginning when we raise children, you cannot show favoritism to your children, because what you do is a lot of damage as they grow up. I don't know about you, it's a temptation sometimes to favor one who is very good over another one who is always naughty. But you know very well you may not do that. As a parent, you treat them all equally and fairly, as much as is in your power. And if you are doing that, then that makes you a good parent. But Isaac and Rebekah failed here. You can see that. They failed because they did not share a common goal about their children. It was divided. So there is a split down the middle of this family. It's already showing early in their lives as they part from one another about the most important parts of life, which was the blessing of God. So Rebecca saw that Jacob would lose if she didn't do something. And so she made this very terrible decision to fool her husband. Rebecca has fears that something about God's promise has to be ironed out by Rebecca. She doesn't trust that God will do what he said. Obviously, she wants to run ahead of God, so make sure that God's promise goes to Jacob and not to Esau. And that's her fault. She is very weak in this sense. Isaac, on the other hand, is very weak in that he doesn't pay too much attention to what he knew was the promise of God to be passed on to his second son, not his first. He went ahead and chose Esau instead. Both refused to really deal honestly and uprightly with the promises of God and trust them, something like what Abraham's example for them should have been. So during the next 20 years, something very terrible happens to this family. Jacob has to run away because Esau is going to kill him, he said. And so both Isaac and Rebekah want to make sure that that does not happen, and they send Jacob over to Paddan Aram, and there he lives for the next 20 years. And during that 20 years, Rebekah dies, and Jacob never saw his mother again. And Rebekah never saw her son, Jacob, again. That was part of the result of doing this. In the meantime, poor Isaac grows more and more alone. You can well imagine what must have happened to him. His son Esau pays very little attention to family affairs, doesn't really care about any of this. He's too rough and too self-made man to care for the promises of God. So with Rebekah gone and Jacob over in Paddan Aram, poor Isaac, blind and close to death, lives for the next 20 years, an old, old, lonely man. It's sad what happens to a family when it gets torn apart like this, and it leaves a permanent stain upon the house that is called by the name of God, the people of God, the people of Yahweh. It is permanently stained by a split right down the middle. That's bad results for just one very serious mistake that these two people made. Now, that's our promise too, of course, that we receive from God. He promises to bless us and our children. As long as we trust him without fear of how he will do it, and that we will not try to run ahead of him. We have the same situation sometimes when we feel that maybe God is not getting his work done fast enough. We want to run ahead of him and make sure that we don't, you know, miss out. And sometimes we get in his way. We get right smack in the way of God, and he can't do what he had promised to do in the first place. Faith is the answer. But now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea here. I don't mean that faith sits back and does nothing. Obviously not. Faith isn't something to say, like if Rebecca had said, well, okay, I guess God will take care of this. No. Rebecca should have been working with Isaac to patiently work with him and make a family a goal, a common one, that the blessing would be indeed upon their children, in spite of the fact that it was one who was chosen by God and not the other. That should have been their goal, but neither Rebecca nor Isaac worked at that. That would have been the way of God. Instead, faith in this particular case failed because it took the place of trust in the promises that God had made. A preacher who promises lots of money if you just but give money to his cause or his church or his program is a false promise, right? We know that. We know that. We cannot grab the promises of God and say, this will be yours if you just do this and this and this. And that's a very good example of what is happening here. Jacob is claiming the promise, which is really not his to claim unless it is by faith, and it is done by deception instead. I don't know how you explain that, but the chosen people of God are blessed even though they grab the promise by deception. It's a very strange thing that happens in this story. We can't do our life that way as children of God. He does not ask us to grab what is not ours. He asks us to trust Him that He will give us all the blessings in His time and in His way, by His way, not by ours. It's a hard lesson to learn. And both Isaac and Rebekah learned it the hard way, very, very hard way. And so did Jacob. Now, Isaac did bless Jacob, and that blessing is indeed a true blessing. In fact, because of what happened in this story, Isaac and Rebekah did get back together, although it wasn't an emergency situation. They had to get their son out of the situation so that they would not be a brother killing his brother. So they said to one another, we've got to take this young man and send him to our family back in Paddan Aram so that he will be safe from that event. And when he did that, this is the word that Isaac gave to Jacob, this time very, very carefully to Jacob. And it's found in chapter 28, verses 2 to 4. Listen again to the promises. Now these are words of faith in spite of the situation where they now find themselves. Go at once to Paddan Aram, Isaac says to Jacob, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your number until you become a community of peoples. May He give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham. Those are beautiful words. Isaac is taking the promised word and saying to Jacob, this blessing is yours. Live with this promise in your heart, even though we're sending you over to Paddan Aram to find your way. And here lies a true mystery in this story. How can God bless these people that have so much trouble with His promises that they use deception to get at it? How can God bless them even through those deceptive actions and bring the blessing to Jacob? I don't know. I don't understand, because it doesn't seem the way to do things. But this is the scripture. And I'd like to ask you this question. Why? Why is this story in the Bible? Why should the people of Israel highlight this story and make it a part of their heritage for the generations to come. Why did they write these, what shall we say, the dirty linen of the family and hang it out for everyone to see and make it part of their precious story in Genesis? Why? It's a good question. It's a very difficult question to answer because we don't have the resources to find who could answer that question affirmatively. But I believe that as you read the Bible, it happens all the time. God's people recognize that when things go wrong, that's part of the story too. And when God sees his people doing things wrong, part of that story becomes how, in spite of their disobedience, in spite of their sin, in spite of their reactions, even with the precious promises of God, God is still their God. He doesn't fail the promise. His people do, but he never fails the promise. He always carries it through. Even over the top of and through the middle of their disobedience, he does his work faithfully, always. And that's why we get to this strange, strange situation where a broken family, and it is broken, let me tell you, this is a broken family right through the very core. It's a picture of God's people. These are God's people, broken as they are, and yet they are God's people. What a family. If we would have to choose from among the peoples of that day, we would have passed this family by a long time ago. And yet, as the old saying goes that I learned from one of my rabbi teachers that I had in Chicago, he said, "How odd of God to choose the Jews." Now, that's nothing anti-Semitic about that. It's true. It's a biblical picture. How odd that God should choose you and me to be his people. Strange, because we don't deserve it. We're broken. He has nothing that he needs that from us that would make us so acceptable to him. It is precisely because we are broken that he chooses us to be his people. And they are an odd lot. Jacob finds out about all of that in his life in Paddan Aram. You know the story, but let's just go over it a moment or two. When he gets there, he finds that he falls head over heels in love with Rachel. Oh, he couldn't wait to marry this girl. And she was beautiful and wonderful. So he promised 7 years of hard work, and the Bible tells us that those 7 years flew by like just one day. And then he got not Rachel, but Leah instead. He got deceived this time himself. And so he promises that he can also get Rachel if he gets another 7 years of work for Laban. So he gets two wives all at once, practically. And his life goes on, another 13 years. During that time, the children are born. And that is really a comical story, if you may say that. A very great comical story with all kinds of twists and turns. Reuben is born first. In fact, Leah gets the first four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And Rachel is left out in the cold, no children. But Jacob loves her, and he doesn't really love Leah. So we wonder, what's going on in this family? These children are nothing to brag about either. Reuben, he's another story. Takes to the bed of his father's handmaid and has sex with her because he thinks he's the prince of the family. I'm number one. I'm the oldest one, so I get everything I want. And the rest of his life and the rest of his tribal life is a sad, sad story. Hardly ever contributes anything to Israel. Simeon and Levi are not much better. Self-righteous and very, very self-centered. And Judah is a tough one too. Not a very beautiful story for his life. But as we will see next Sunday morning, there's something about Judah that turns things around. And we'll get to that next week, hopefully. But then Rachel finds a plan. If I can't have children myself, I'll give Jacob my handmaid. And so Bilhah gets given to Jacob, and he has two children with her, Dan and Naphtali. And then Leah says, well, if she can do it, so can I. So he gives her Zilpah to her handmaid Zilpah to Jacob. And from that union come Gad and Asher. So now there's four sons that are Leah's and four sons that are not really either of Leah or Rachel's. They're from the handmaids. And then Rachel is very disturbed, and she wants to get children no matter what. And Reuben comes home from the field and finds very beautiful, kind of like an apple, but they used to call them love apples. And Rachel saw them and said, I got to have those. Those are fertility drugs. Those are something I can use so I can also have children. So she makes a bargain. She makes a bargain with her sister. You can have my husband for a while, because Jacob wasn't sleeping with Leah at all. You can have my husband, and then I will get these love drugs, right? Well, that's what happened. And then as a result of that, Issachar is born. Can you imagine a start in life as horrid as that? Born out of a bargain between two women playing with their husband's affection. And then finally, after that, yet comes Zebulun. And Zebulun is kind of an addition, you know, someone who doesn't really count, but he's maybe the most beautiful of them all, because he lives his life quietly, contentedly, and just kind of a place where hardly anything ever happens. And you have to remember that in Zebulun, that's where Jesus grew up, because that's where Nazareth is. That's where the people that were closest to him came from. It's a very interesting part of the story. But then finally, Rachel also receives a son, and it's a beautiful child, Joseph. And in fact, God is going to use that young man and really work into this family something that they had not ever thought about, what would happen. When the 10 sons of Leah and the handmaids take the only son of Rachel and sell him to the slave drivers or the human traffickers, and he goes to Egypt as a slave, and you know the rest of the story. He becomes a jailbird because he's honest and upright and decent. Condemned, although he didn't do anything wrong, and he becomes later on the economic prince of Egypt and rescues not only his own people but also all of Egypt and much of the rest of the territory around there from the severe famine that he had seen coming by faith. So God has his ways. In spite of all the things that are wrong in this family, they're still his family. They're still his people. Joseph, Israel, it's kind of a story that repeats it again and again. Look at Israel. You have 12 tribes, and what happens to 12 tribes? It's an amazing thing. There's a long story of the first number of years, and there's some very beautiful examples of Judah, like, for example, King David, and a very beautiful example of Benjamin in the person of Jonathan. But there's also a lot of fighting back and forth or struggling back and forth between all of these tribes, not so much for territory, but for attention and for prominence. All of that kind of melts down into the break between the north and the south. And then when the north is taken away by Assyria, there's only three tribes left, basically. We usually call them two tribes, but there's really three. Actually, three and a half. It's Judah, and of all tribes, it is Benjamin who joins him. Now, you remember, Judah is the prime son of Leah, and Benjamin is the favorite son of Rachel, Jacob's favorite little baby boy. These two join together with Levi and with a half a tribe of Simeon and gets departed into the Babylonian captivity, and also they are the ones that come back. They're the ones that come back and become the remnant out of which we receive the promised Savior born in Bethlehem. You see what God is doing? He's making wonderful history of salvation out of a broken mess. I don't know how else to put it. It's the great miracle of what he does, and we can only stand back and say, Lord, nobody would have ever thought of doing it that way, but you did. You show exactly what's wrong with us in the very examples of the people that you are bringing your salvation through, so that we may know that we didn't earn any of this. It is because he is our God, and he has chosen us to be his people, that we can take our broken lives and see God work through them and in spite of them and bring us blessings beyond the dreams of ourselves. And that's the big lesson that we have to learn from this story. That's the one that Israel so often forgot, that it is not the important people, it is not the people in the eyes of the world that count in God's kingdom, but those who humbly walk with him and take him for who he really is, the one who does it all for us and takes us with him into paradise. God hates our sin. He doesn't like it when we disobey him. In fact, it grieves him. And yet, in spite of all that, he uses us and our broken lives to bring us happiness, grace, love, peace, and work to do also. Work for his kingdom so that others like us, broken people, no matter who they are, may come to know what Jesus is really like when they look at us and see broken people restored, broken people blessed by God because of him, not because of us. And so we don't promise other people anything that we have that is so good. We promise them only one thing, that this God of salvation, his words are always true, and he will bring them about. And you, if you are broken, if you are hurting, if you are lacking, if you are short, if you are not able, God says to you, but I am. I have all you need. Trust me. I will work through you and with you, and you will be my child. God's people, they're not a wonderful bunch of, you know, great examples for the rest of the world to imitate, but they are all examples of what was broken is now restored. And we'll get more of that next week. Let's thank God for this very unusual story. Heavenly Father, when we look at the people that you said were your beloved chosen people of Israel, we stand amazed that you could call them that. But then we remember that you call us that too. And we certainly didn't deserve it any more than they did. We thank you that we may know that your love and your compassion for your people is so much greater, so much beyond our understanding, far, far greater than our sins can ever put out of the way, far more than our sins could ever block, because you are the God of salvation. What a mystery. What a wonderful, wonderful mystery that you turn all our messes and make them into ways of reaching your goal for your people. Somehow you do that. It is beyond our understanding, but your word clearly shows that to us. Help us to trust your ways beyond our own, always. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.